This is lesson number 8 on this subject, and we'll see a few more verses in this portion of Scripture. And if you did not get lesson 8, Divine Revelation of Man's Folly, as an insert in your bulletin today, or you'd like to have a copy, otherwise you did not get one, would you just lift your hand? We'll have the ushers bring you one real quickly. Thank you. Anybody else need the lesson sheet today? Thank you, ushers. Appreciate you being willing to stand by and deliver those. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read verses 9 and 11. We talked about last week about these two people, Jannes and Jambres, and it's commonly agreed, as I said last week, that they were some of the sorcerers, the magicians of Pharaoh, and we don't read other places in the Bible where they were people, where there were people who actually withstood Moses, and so we suspect that that's who they were, and the Bible says they are men of corrupt minds and reprobate concerning the faith, and we discussed that in some detail last week. And we get to verse 9 today where the Bible says, "But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." And if we took the time, we would trace the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey, where he went to Iconium and Lystra, and you remember it was Lystra where he was stoned nearly to death. And he just mentions it here in passing. He didn't make a big deal out of it. And even at the time, didn't make a big deal out of it. As soon as he came out of his stupor or his unconscious condition from being stoned, he arose and went back into the city, the Bible says, there in the book of Acts. And so he was not terribly distressed by the things that were happening to him. He just said, the Lord delivered me out of them all. And it's true, he was still living, obviously, when he wrote this epistle to Timothy. And we're going to consider what he wrote in verse 9, "But they shall proceed no further." And then verse 10, his doctrine, his manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, and so on. And these verses of Scripture are very sobering. And they bring us to the conclusion that God is still at work and God still has something that he intends to do. He's going to bring things to a screeching halt one of these days. And I'm amazed as people who observe are likewise amazed about how quickly our world is changing these days and how quickly things have turned toward a globalist mentality, and how fast people... I used to think, even just 5 or 6 years ago, I used to think, you know, it's going to be a long time before Americans are willing to give up their patriotism and their nationalistic feelings. Like you know, United States of America is the greatest nation on the face of the planet and so on. To actually be willing to embrace a globalist mentality, but that's happened very quickly, and Satan, perhaps he was wise, perhaps he just stumbled onto, I don't know, because Satan is not omniscient like God is omniscient, knowing everything. Whether he just stumbled on this as an issue that would captivate everybody's attention and everybody's, by and large, the whole world's preoccupation, the COVID virus and so on, that has just taken the world by storm and caused people to be willing to say, whatever it takes, and Satan will send along a great peacemaker one day who will step in and say, I've got the answer, and he'll seem to demonstrate that he does have the answer, and he will be accepted and received as the one world leader, the leader of the of the Western world, as well as the other powers that exist in our world. And this is coming together very quickly, it seems. But God says in this portion of Scripture that they will, these evil men and seducers, even though they're going to get worse and worse, they're going to deceive and they're going to be deceived, but they shall proceed no further. God's going to stop things. God's going to step in. You know, it's interesting. It's interesting. The Bible talks about Satan being the prince of this world, being the prince of the power of the air. But the Bible speaks of the end times as being the day of the Lord. And what's that? Is it one 24-hour day? No, it's a period of time when the Lord says, okay, and I believe this is the reason for the wording, man, you've had your day. Satan, you had your day. Now it's my turn. Now I'm going to step in. The day of the Lord will include the rapture and the tribulation and the final judgment, the day of the Lord, when God steps in and says, okay, now it's time for me to be in charge of things again. And he's letting man and letting sin and letting Satan have their way at the present time, but this won't last forever. And this passage of Scripture says there'll come a time when God says they'll proceed no further. Their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was, as Jannes and Jambres also was. And so this brings some questions to mind as we are sobered. We ought to be sobered by the fact that the more we look around us and the more we look to the Word of God, the closer the coming of the Lord seems to be, and it just seems like it could, like he could come at any moment. I remember hearing preachers, and some of you have been around for a long time, and maybe you remember years ago we had a preacher here back in the 80s, back in the 1980s, and that predates a lot of you. That was, you know, that was probably 40 years ago now, back in the 1980s, who said, you know, and he was preaching a prophecy conference, and he said, the Lord is coming soon, and he referred to Matthew chapter 24, and which says, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And it was his opinion, and I think it was just an opinion, because the Bible doesn't say how long a generation is. But he said, if a generation, the average generation is 40 years, well then, you know, from the budding of the fig tree, from the time that Israel became a nation, 40 years forward from there, that would put us before the 80s come to an end. All these things will come to pass. That means the second coming, the rapture will occur, the second advent will occur. All these things will happen before 1990. And that's been 30 some odd years ago. And the Lord still hasn't come yet. But preachers like that said, it looks so close. It looks so close, like the Lord could come again at any moment. And the scoffers say, yeah, you Bible believers have been saying that for decades and millennia and centuries. Yeah, I know. Because the Bible teaches us that Christ could come again at any moment. And there is good reason for God stating it that way. It keeps us honest, doesn't it? It keeps God's people honest if they believe the Lord could come again at any moment. And so God left it open-ended in that sense. Didn't tell us exactly when Christ was coming, but the Bible does say he's coming, and it's looking more and more and more all the time like it's very, very soon. And so it behooves each person to examine his or her heart and say, am I ready? Am I ready to meet the Lord? Because it looks like Christ is coming very soon. When it comes to vindicating truth, do the saints want God to vindicate the truth and stop all the foolishness that's going on around us? Do God's people want to see that happen? And the answer would be a resounding yes. We want to see the truth vindicated. And people lie and people defame the name of God and say it's not true. And it is true. And God is God. And he's proved himself over and over again. And God's people want to see the truth vindicated, want to see God prove himself that his truth really is true, and see all these scoffers and mockers put to shame. God, you know, God's people want to see that happen. And the second question is, do the saints rejoice to see God judge ungodly people? And I think we would probably say, no, we don't. We don't want to see anybody perish. We want all to come to repentance. But God judging the ungodly is part of the deal, because there are always going to be God rejectors. There are always going to be Christ rejectors in our world. There are always going to be those who say, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian, and they're not really. They've never come face to face with their sin. They've never truly repented and yielded to Christ. And so there are always going to be people like that who are fakes, who are counterfeits. And the fact that the saints do not rejoice to see God judge an ungodly world puts to rest the issue of man judging others. And it's said that if some people don't know any other verse in the Bible, they know Matthew 7:1, where Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. Don't judge. Well, it's true. We're not in a position of passing judgment on people or being their judge and jury. It's not our job. That's not our job. And you know what? Actually, I'm very glad of that. I'm very glad I don't have to be the judge. Let God be the judge. However, God does challenge his people to be fruit inspectors, as it were, and judge righteous judgment and discern good from evil. God challenges his people and commands his people to be discerning. Look at John chapter 7. We'll get back to this text. Hold your place here. And this is sort of a sidetrack because we're still introducing this subject. But in John chapter 7, verse 24, the Bible says, Jesus said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Here's a command for his people to judge righteous judgment. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, by their fruits ye shall know them. You can tell when it's an apple tree or a pear tree. You can tell based on the fruit that it bears. What kind of tree is that? What kind of fruit does it produce? And that should be a challenge to every person. What kind of fruit am I producing? And what kind of desires do I have? Are you really a good fruit tree like you profess to be? What kind of fruit do you produce? If it's lying and deceitfulness and corruption and all of that, God says he's going to cause this to cease. He will bring it to an end. And that's the first principle of the lesson. There will come a time when God stops the ungodly. The Bible says they shall proceed no further. Deceit and corruption rule our day, and God will cause these to cease one day. Somebody has asked, why is there so much evil? If there's a God out there, and this is the choice argument of the atheist. If there's a God out there who is all-powerful and who is righteous, why is there so much evil in our world? It's kind of like asking, if God is so great, can he make a square circle? It's just stupid. And if people have any discernment at all, they can see how foolish. Can God make a rock bigger than he can lift? He's not so great, is he? No, God doesn't do stupid stuff like we do. God doesn't deal in the ludicrous. He's a wise God. If God is a good God, why is there so much evil in the world? Well, it's an easy answer if you know what the Bible says. God gave man a choice. God gave humans volition. And a lot of times, you know what? We choose the wrong things to our own grief. We just hurt ourselves by making bad choices. We hurt ourselves. We make our lives more complicated by making bad choices. And there are some people today who are right here sitting in this room right now who, if I said, raise your hand if you will testify, if you could testify to that fact, you've made your life more complicated, and I want to ask you to do that. We all would confess to that. I've made my life more complicated because of bad choices that I made. I have destroyed things in my own life because of bad choices that I've made. It's not that God is an evil God and he creates evil. He just allows us to have our own way. He allows us to do our own thing. God's created us with volition. And one preacher said, God is a sovereign God. He is the supreme ruler of this universe. But when he created man, he gave man sovereignty to exercise his own will as he chooses. You know what? You can do what you please. You can do exactly what you want to do. And God's not going to stop you. Unless you're a man like Adolf Hitler who determines to dethrone God and violate God's purposes for humanity. He will not allow the nation of Israel to be wiped out, for example. And that was Adolf Hitler's plan. And so God stopped him. God intervened so that his terrible Reich would be defeated. And I don't doubt that for a minute. That's the only way that God stops humans is if they're threatening to overthrow his divine eternal purpose. Oh, I could never do that. Well, then if that's true, then God won't stop you. He'll let you do whatever you want to do. But it will be to your own grief and to your own sorrow, because the Bible says he's going to put a stop to it. They shall proceed no further. God's going to stop it one day. He's going to call the wicked into account. He's going to call the Christ rejectors and the God mockers into account one day so that they can't continue to promote their foolishness and their filth. God won't allow that. God's going to call a stop to it. There'll come a time when God stops the ungodly. The Bible says they shall proceed no further. That's the reason why there's evil in the world, is because God gives man volition. I've said this many times before. You know, the people that God took away their volition and didn't give them a choice anymore would be the first ones to complain about it. Why doesn't God give us a choice? Why can't we do what we want to do? Okay, he's allowed man to do what he wants to do. And then people blame him for that. Isn't it true? When you find yourself in trouble, one of the first things that you resort to is to blame somebody else. Blame somebody else. That's what Adam and Eve did. It's human nature. When we are fallen, when we're sinful, depraved people, we always want to try to blame somebody else for our problem. He's the reason. She's the reason. That's why I did it. No, you did it because you're wicked and vile. That's why you did it. And that's why I did it, because I have a fallen Adamic nature. That's why. It wasn't somebody else's fault. The responsibility lies here. I did it. It's my fault. I made a bad choice. But God says he's gonna bring that to a seat, to a halt. And God certainly is not the cause of our evil. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greeting my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. Look down to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And it's not God's fault that the human family is sinful. He didn't make that choice for us. Adam did. If you want to blame somebody, blame Adam. But the fact of the matter is, we still have our own freedom to make our own decisions. Look back to Romans. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 19 and 20. The Bible says here Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? God does not author sin, but there will come a day when he puts a stop to it. And in Revelation chapter 10, we read these words. This is interesting to me. Revelation chapter 10, verse 6, the Bible says, "They and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." The Bible says that God will come to a point where he says there is time no longer. Does that mean there's no more passing of time? Or does that mean that your time has run out? The time for people to work their wickedness has come to an end. There's not any more time for that. Either way, God's in control. And he will exert his power and his influence to bring things to a screeching halt one day. He'll put a stop to it. They shall proceed no further. Look at the text again in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, as I said, with all this in mind, 2 Peter 3 states that, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? It would be wise for us to consider, okay, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And am I ready for all that? Am I prepared for all that to occur? In the latter part of verse 9, the Bible says, "Their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." The truth will be totally vindicated one day. And I'm grieved. I'm still grieved, even after all these years, to hear someone take God's name in vain. I'm still grieved when I hear somebody use foul language. And there is a public radio commercial that I always turn my radio off when that commercial comes up, because I don't appreciate the language that's used over the airwaves in a lot of cases. And the Bible says that God will bring all this to a halt one day, and they shall proceed no further. It's a grief, it's a burden when somebody can disparage the truth and promote falsehood and lie and deceive. And there's nobody to say they're wrong except those who will boldly stand up and say, "That's not true, because God said this." "Well, I don't believe that. I don't accept that," they say. And so they continue to misrepresent truth and even receive affirmation that somehow what they're saying is true. There's so much denial of truth in our world today. And there are those who think they have good reasons, good, rational, justifiable reasons for denying the truth. I'll never forget a lecture I listened to by a fellow who has a ministry down in the St. Louis area. I don't even remember his name, but he was talking about creationism. And he said, "It's so obvious that God created the heavens and the earth, and all these evolutionists are just lying." And he was talking about visiting a natural museum in Australia, and he said there was a fossilized cowboy boot in one of their displays, and it still had the cowboy's foot in it. So something tragic happened, but this cowboy boot was fossilized, and years later he said he was in a natural history museum in the upper Midwest, and he saw these fossils, and they had little placards on them. "This is so many millions of years old. This is so many millions of years old." And so he asked for the curator, who came out, and he said, "I was in Australia, and I saw this fossilized cowboy boot, And how is it that you can say this one's millions of years old and this is only, you know, 50 years old or 25 years old or 10 years old or whatever? And the curator said very condescendingly, well, these are old fossils. Those are new fossils. It just highlights the ludicrous nature of all of this. We viewed a video on the eruption of Mount St. Helens. And a secular archaeologist said, we call this canyon the Grand Canyon of Washington. And he said, it's because it's on a much smaller scale, but it's got a lot of the same archaeological structures as the Grand Canyon in Arizona has. And it was formed in one 24-hour period. In 24 hours, that canyon that resembles greatly the Grand Canyon of Arizona was formed. And yet people just insist it's millions and millions of years in the formation of these structures and so on. And with all of that, they talked about this forest that had been uprooted and pushed down into this lake at the base of Mount St. Helens, and how those trees had become petrified in just a matter of a couple years. And petrification, is that the word? Occurs when the natural rosins in the tree are drawn out and they're replaced by mineralized water, and they harden, the minerals harden in the fibers of the tree, and it's petrified. And the petrifying of trees can happen in a matter of 2 or 3 years. And yet, if you go to the petrified forest out in Arizona, they say, oh, this happened millions and millions of years over time. I heard something just recently about how in another country, a well-known fossil repository contains whale fossils. And along with the whale fossils, there's a fossil of an opossum. How in the world did whales and opossums get together? They're millions of years apart in the structure of the arguments of the evolutionists. How did they get together in the same fossil bed? Well, if you'd believe in what God says about it, believe the great flood, you'd understand. But the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, they're willingly ignorant. People will ignore facts, and this is something the creationists, the evolutionists, I should say, don't want to talk about. They will not consider this whale fossil and this opossum marsupial fossil together in this fossil repository. How could they possibly end up together? Because the one evolved millions of years before the other one evolved, so on. And that's the argument of the evolutionists. And so they'll ignore plain truth. But the Bible says that truth will be vindicated one day, and the truth will be known. There's so much denial of truth in our world. Look at Psalm 2 for a moment. Does this anger God? God is a God of truth, and God revels in truth and righteousness. And so what does God do with this when the truth is denied and slandered? Well, the Bible says that it angers him, and his wrath will be poured out on this world one day. In Psalm 2, verse 4, the Bible says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. People who deny truth will get God's, first of all, God's mockery, but then divine judgment will follow after that. In Psalm 73, verse 13, the Bible says this, 73:13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed, that's not the verse I wanted. There's another verse there about God laughing about the unrighteous, and it's 37, I'm sorry, Psalm 37. I turned those around in my dyslexic mind. Psalm 37, verse 13 says, "The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." God understands. He knows what the truth is, and he's patient enough to wait until the truth is vindicated. Isn't it hard to wait? And many of you are in a waiting stage at this point in your life. You're waiting for something. You're waiting for the next thing to happen in your life. And maybe you don't even know for sure what it is, but you're in a waiting state. The Bible teaches us that God is not in a hurry to accomplish his purposes. But when he does, listen, it'll be good. It'll be good. It's worth waiting for. Don't strike out on your own and try to have your own way about things. Wait on the Lord. Wait till he directs your steps, because God does all things well. And one day the truth will be vindicated. God's going to make all things right eventually. I like Hebrews 10:35 that says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence." Look at Revelation chapter 21 with me. Revelation chapter 21. "Finally, God will make all things right." Verse 1 says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." If you've experienced sorrow and crying and pain, you rejoice over that. God's going to bring those things to an end one day. I just got a text yesterday, and most of you remember Jack and Lois McCormick. Jack passed away yesterday. So pray for Lois. And she's got a great spirit about it. She lives up in Portage La Prairie in Canada, in Manitoba. And she said she'd send us details about the service for Jack. But, you know, he has been sliding into dementia for a number of years now. Has not been doing well. And she said, "It's just a blessing to know that he's home. He's finally home. He wanted to go home to be with the Lord." And we feel sorrow, and we weep for those who weep, and we rejoice with those that rejoice. The Bible commands this. But one of these days, there won't be any more sorrow or crying or pain. It'll all be gone. And the Lord is creating a new heaven and a new earth for that purpose in time. A lot of verses in the Bible teach us. Psalm 78 is one. Hebrews 3:12 and 18 teaches why the nation of Israel had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Why'd that happen? Because they wouldn't believe God. They wouldn't take God his word. They wouldn't respond to him by faith. They were shooting themselves in the foot, if you will. They were hurting themselves by their bad decisions. And Moses sent 12 spies into the land. You remember the story to spy out the land. And 10 of them came back and said, "No, this is impossible. We can't do this." They had a very negative perspective and would not believe God. And so God said, "Okay, I've put up with you all this time. You've murmured against me these 10 times now. You've murmured against me." Go back through your Bible, you'll find them. And he said, as a result of this, because of your faithlessness, for the 40 days that the unfaithful spies spent spying out the land of Israel, of Canaan, that would become known as Israel, I'll give you 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, a day for a year for a day, I should say. Each day representing a year. And that's why they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died off and passed off the scene. And the next generation decided that they were going to believe God and they weren't going to continue in their unbelief and their rejection of truth after what had happened to their parents and grandparents. Have you ever done a study on how many people? It was probably well over a million. How many people died every day in order for that whole generation to pass off the scene after 40 years? It's a lot. It's a lot. Why? Because they refused to commit themselves to God. They refused to listen to the Lord and submit to Him. That's why. That's why it happened. And who made them do that? It was just their own stubbornness. It was just their own rejection of truth that caused them to do it. They made that choice themselves. But God has promised to deliver His people. Go back one more time to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read verses 10 and 11. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Notice the last part of verse 11. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Paul was very clear about what he believed. He wasn't ashamed to own it. He said, you've fully known my doctrine. I've been very bold in declaring it to you. He stated in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Don't be ashamed of the truth. Don't be shy about the truth. The Apostle Paul was bold about the truth, and he's a good example for us to follow. Plainness and boldness are things that we learn from the Lord. I remember those, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you do too, who when they came before Nebuchadnezzar, they were just Israelite captives. Who were they? And they actually came into the presence of the king, but they said, we are not careful to answer thee, O king. He had the power of life and death over them, he thought. And that's why he sentenced them to be thrown into the fiery furnace. We're not careful to answer thee. We have a great God. And I don't think they were disrespectful, but they weren't hesitant to own the truth. God, help us not to be hesitant to own the truth. And we ought to be kind and tactful, but may we not be reticent about owning truth. They were not careful to claim their allegiance to God, and we shouldn't be either. The Bible says that the Pharisees and the religious leaders, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and others, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. They took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus, because these men were not ashamed of the truth. They were not ashamed to claim the truth. They were not ashamed to associate themselves with it. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. And we'll finish up with this. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 12 says, For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And Paul said, I know, and those who didn't like it had to lump it, because he said, this is the truth, and I know this is the truth. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I've heard this stated, I read this, I've mentioned it to you before. A.W. Tozer wrote, he said, whenever you get up in front of a congregation to speak or to sing in a church setting, just remember you've got an audience of one. You're there to speak and sing for the Lord. And it doesn't really matter what anybody else thinks about it. It's about honoring God. And the Apostle Paul said, there's no reason to be ashamed. What if somebody doesn't like it? You know what? There's always going to be somebody that doesn't like it. It doesn't matter. If the Lord likes it, that's what matters. And we ought not to be rude and crude. And the Apostle Paul stated in Galatians chapter 4, speak the truth in love. We're speaking the truth in love, and we ought to speak the truth in love. But don't be ashamed of truth. Don't be ashamed of truth. It's true. And those who resist the truth, as Jesus said, will have that stone fall upon them and grind them to powder. They will exist to regret the day that they rejected truth. And everybody will live to see the day they regret the day. They'll see the day and they'll regret the day that they resisted truth. God help us to stand for truth and not be ashamed of the truth and not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to stand for truth. It's true. It's true, whether anybody else believes it or not, it's true. Don't be ashamed of truth. Don't be embarrassed because you have embraced truth. Be thankful. Rejoice in the Lord that you've embraced truth, that He's given you truth, and that you have it to lay hold on. It's a great thing to know the truth. Maintain the truth. God says the air is going to stop. One of these days, they will be allowed to proceed no further. God's going to bring a stop to it. Don't be in that crowd. Just follow truth and don't be ashamed of truth. Amen. Let's pray.